So if you want to be opening up there, the reason being is Hosea is such a wonderful book of God's love, even when we are unfaithful. And again, so tonight is a real night of repentance as well. Maybe tonight, God's going to bring you into a place of restoration. And right now you're feeling maybe guilty or some shame for your sin or whatever. You need to know the Lord is here to love you and forgive you and pour out his grace and his mercy and receive you back into his arms. That's what he does. And the book of Hosea really is a symbol of that. The intimacy we have with the Lord, the forgiveness we have with the Lord, even when we don't deserve that forgiveness. Is our God great or what? But let's pray and ask for him to bless our time together tonight. Lord, we thank you for what a great God you are. And I'm so excited about the book of Hosea. And Lord, just seeing your love in such an amazing way, God, I love that we can't really comprehend. We like to think that we could love someone this way, but we really can't. Lord, I know maybe we could even forgive someone of adultery. Maybe we could forgive someone of whatever. Go down the list. And that's great. And we should by the power of your Spirit. But Lord, this is a story of someone that did it over and over and over and over. And you were so ready and willing to take them back. Even in the midst of your hurt and your broken heart, God, your desire was to receive them until there was no more hope. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that if there's anyone in that place, that maybe they've strayed away in some type of spiritual adultery, as we'll talk about tonight, that tonight would be a night of restoration. And Lord, for those that may be walking with you better than ever, there's no straying at all. They're so close. God, I pray that it would just be a greater level of intimacy and closeness in this sweet marriage relationship in the spirit between you and your bride, and how you bring it out so richly, Lord, in the book of Hosea. So Lord, pour out your spirit. Be our teacher tonight. Lord, be our husband tonight. Let us understand you in that spiritual way. And again, in a way that goes beyond the earthly realm, Lord, leaving the earthly realm, able to step into that spiritual mindset and understanding and not even knowing what it's truly going to be like, Lord, until that happens in the kingdom and fully is realized. But Lord, let tonight be a night of love between you and your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hosea, what a great book. Again, a little bit about it before we jump in. We're only going to cover a little bit of Hosea tonight because of communion, but we may get a little farther than one or two chapters. We'll see how that goes. It goes by pretty quick here. We'll see. But either way, Hosea, the name means salvation. And so it's a picture of God's love and his desire for salvation for the nation of Israel, and they needed salvation. The setting is the time when the northern kingdom was in rebellion to God and heading toward judgment. That is, remember, after Solomon died, you had the Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam went up north with the 10 tribes because he rebelled against the taxes that Solomon's son Rehoboam was not only keeping but expanding. So when the taxes got too high, Rehoboam kept those taxes of his dad Solomon. Jeroboam broke off. God gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam up north, although he was in sin and rebellion to God. God gave him an opportunity. He wasn't yet doing that, and God gave him an opportunity to serve him. Jeroboam rebelled, served all the false gods of Baal and Ashtoreth and all that we're going to see the nation was in tonight. And that went for quite some time. God was very gracious. He waited and waited and waited. But finally, there came a point where God began to raise up the prophets to speak against the northern kingdom. And one of them was Hosea. Hosea, again, prophesied. He's the first of the minor prophets. He prophesied really a full generation plus. And that really speaks loud to me. He prophesied the longest of any prophet in all the Bible. And what speaks so loudly to me about that is oftentimes, you know, we hear about people, well, you know, that's, you know, all my pastor does, you know, some of those churches, you know, they preach the judgment of America or the God's judgment, whatever, every Sunday, and nothing's happened, so pay no attention to that pastor or whatever. Now, we don't typically do that here in that sense, but even when I hear that, we have to realize, that God is long-suffering. Imagine this, Hosea was preaching the coming judgment of God on their nation for a generation plus, moving into another generation. So you can see how easily people would say, yeah, we've heard all that. You keep talking about God's judgment, nothing's gonna happen. Don't listen to this old guy or whatever. But this just shows God's grace. God is saying, I'm giving you every opportunity to repent, and I'm extending it for a long extended period of time to get as many people to repent as possible. And our response should be, when we start hearing the message of repentance from the Lord, our response should be, Lord, I want to respond and I want to repent, whether the pastor's right or not. I want to make sure that my heart is right, because, you know, one of these days, the pastors are going to be right as God judges the nation. And at the same time, you know, God is warning in advance, and so we shouldn't take that lightly. And so this is one of those messages where, one of those books where Hosea was taken lightly. They didn't pay attention to Hosea, what he was doing. But we see God's grace and God's mercy for Hosea. The context really is the latter days, and that is the very end leading up to the second coming. We're going to see a lot of this whole idea of the very end before the Lord comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years in the book of Hosea. And so the whole picture is that the nation of Israel, God saw them as his wife. It's interesting. We are the bride of Christ, and they were the wife of God, of the Father, if you will. There's kind of some pictures, maybe even innuendos in here in the book of Hosea as the law and grace. The you know, being the Lord is as kind of the master, he's represented as their master over the nation, if you will. Kind of a little bit firmer word used there. And then when he talks about, again, us, it's really more of that relationship, that bride relationship. Not that God changes, but remember, prior to Christ, there were certain requirements that had to be fulfilled. And then after Christ and the blood, those requirements weren't there. And so there's just more of a paid for, if you will, and a little bit more of a trusting in what the Lord did rather than the regulations of the law, which we've been talking about even the last few weeks on Sunday morning. So again, when we see Hosea present this, it gives a picture of a wife that was straying away. And Hosea is going to just go after this wife over and over and over, although she's living as a prostitute, living as a harlot, living in total rebellion to her husband and to God, and breaking her husband's heart and breaking God's heart. But God is going to use Hosea as a picture and an example of what God was feeling. Now, I think about the prophets. Again, I've talked about this before. I wouldn't want to be a prophet. And the reason being is the prophets oftentimes had to live out what the message that God was giving to the people. They were basically in front of your eyes. Here's what's happening. I'm going to live it through this man, Hosea. And so what he does to Hosea is, I want the nation to see that spiritually they're committing adultery against me. They're not being faithful to me. They're worshiping other gods, although I took them to be mine. And so they're using the things I gave them, you know, as gifts for their other gods and all this. So I'm going to have Hosea now go and get a prostitute in the world and live that out. And she's going to be unfaithful in front of all the nation with this prophet while his heart is breaking. Hosea's heart's breaking. And God's is showing that now my heart's breaking. So Hosea has to live this broken heart out that he literally has for what God is doing in heaven. And I look at that and go, wow, that's what a call that would be. Can you imagine having that call? Your call in your life being, you know what, I'm going to let you live with a broken heart and a spouse that's unfaithful for all these years, and you have to keep forgiving them up to a point. We'll see that God doesn't even expect continual forgiveness. At some point, God releases. But up to a point, that grace that God pours out, and you have to do that and be that person that suffers for the name of the Lord. I have to believe that Hosea's reward is amazing in heaven because of all the suffering that he had to go through, what Hosea had to put up with. And so my heart goes out to Hosea when I see this. And so, and again, it's not that God's not going to judge this particular generation, because in 722, which is, this is before 722 BC, but he's going to be prophesying up to that and really even get to see this prophecy take place. It'll happen during his life. And that shows you the time that this is, right around the 700s BC or whatever. You're going to see they come in and they do this. He sees this take place, and God does judge that particular portion of that of his wife in that generation. They get judged. Many of them die. They get taken in captivity. The 10 tribes, this is where the 10 tribes get removed and taken back up into Assyria, and they scatter them all through the world in Assyria and Iran and Iraq, what we would call today in the Persia region. They divide them up so they can't regroup and come back together as a nation that would fight against the rulers of that day. But we do see that God does bring that judgment on them, and we'll see his wife here is put away. And then there's the picture of the wife being restored in the last days. Not that generation. They're judged for their sin. There's the consequences. But as a nation, God brings them back in the last days to once again be joined to him in that wifely or marriage relationship. You know, how that mystery of the bride and the wife, there seems to be some difference there that God makes in the scripture that I don't think we'll fully understand until we get in the kingdom of God. But then God restores it. And so we'll see that as we get into tonight and look into this. So let's just jump into this judgment now being ready during the time of, leading up to the time of the Assyrian captivity, taking the 10 northern tribes. And by the way, so you have this in your mindset and kind of a timetable. Remember, the northern 10 tribes, because they rebelled first, they had the calf, the golden calf in Bethel and the golden calf in Dan, and they went off in their idolatry first. They get taken into captivity and judged about 150 years before the southern kingdom, or the bottom two tribes down there, Judah and Benjamin. And so, again, remember, Babylon is the one that comes in and takes out the southern tribes. And that'll be about 150 years after the 722 captivity of the Assyrians, who take away the northern tribes. And so God gives Judah more time to repent because they have not yet reached that fullness of sin yet unto judgment. So let's jump in. It says, notice the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, who was leader up there at that time, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, again, so you have a timetable there again. Notice Hezekiah. Remember, after the northern 10 tribes are defeated here in the prophecies of Hosea and they get taken out, that's when Sennacherib and the Assyrians come down and they put siege on the lower two tribes. And remember, Hezekiah cries out to the Lord. He lays out the letter before the Lord where they said they're going to wipe him out and destroy him. He puts it before the Lord, and God says, Isaiah is alive at that time. He's a contemporary. He says, you go tell Hezekiah, not one arrow is going to fly in here because you trusted me. I'm going to judge them and send them back with their tail between their legs, so to speak, as we would say today. And that night, remember, one angel comes in and wipes out 185,000 Assyrians. So Sennacherib lives. He goes on back. His sons put him to death as he's worshiping in his false god back when he gets back to Assyria. But that's his whole timetable. So you kind of have a time frame of when this is taking place. And notice it says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Can you imagine hearing that call? Think about that. Oftentimes, you guys will share with me, I think God's called me to this. I hear the call of the Lord to do this. And I heard God's call, to go into ministry. I heard God's call to come to Knoxville. But can you imagine hearing the call? I want you to go and marry a prostitute. And not only are you going to marry a prostitute, she's going to be continually unfaithful. Lord, why? Can you imagine? Wouldn't we want to go, why, Lord? You know, why would you do this? And again, this is where God's ways are not our ways. And this is something that's very rare. I doubt God's going to call anybody in here to do that. But again, you would wonder why in the world Hosea had to be thinking, Lord, why would you do this? But God made it clear to Hosea. We can tell by the writings he knew what was going on. But you think about it, God was saying, look, the reason you're doing this, there's a purpose you don't understand, Hosea, and I'm going to give you the grace to be able to do this, which God will give any of us. Whatever he calls us to do, he'll give us the grace. But I'm going to give you the grace to do this, but I need to somehow, they won't listen to the word, they won't listen to the Bible anymore. They won't listen to teaching on Sunday morning, on Saturday at synagogue anymore. And so I'm going to have to make you their visual teaching aid. And you're going to have to live out in front of them my word. And they're going to have to see it. And they're going to have to recognize it. And hopefully they'll see the pain that I'm in from the pain that you're in. And they'll realize what they've done to me. And they'll repent and come back to me as their husband. That's the whole idea here. But again, what a call. Take a wife of harlotry. Again, here's why. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Now, again, it's hard to think of in these terms of harlotry and spiritual adultery. But again, it'll become more clear as we get into this. Again, Ashtoreth and Baal were the main gods they worshipped in those areas. But they had other gods. And to kind of say, well, we don't have those kind of gods today and we don't do that kind of thing. Yes, we do. Understand that Baal today, it was nature worship. Was one part of it, but also in the nature worship, they believed if they worshiped nature, the god Baal would bless their crops, and then they'd be financially blessed. So you had kind of this one-two punch of worshiping nature, and at the same time, your finances being blessed, so it was worshiping money, and it was worshiping, you know, nature, the environment, if you will. So that was going on heavily up there in the north, and God is saying, look, you're not supposed to be worshiping the environment. You're supposed to be worshiping me, and you're not supposed to be worshiping money. You're supposed to trust in me to supply for you and all this. And then Ashtoreth, she was the goddess of sex. So basically it was saying, now you're worshiping sex, and they would actually have ritual harlots where you would go to like the temples there of Ashtoreth, and they would have a prostitute that you're worshiping God as you slept with her, right? Again, that's why it would be so attractive to the sinful men of that day and draw them in. I mean, you talk about Satan knows what he's doing. And so they don't, you know, those that are straight away or either didn't know God, they're getting involved in this. So what you have is you have a culture that is worshiping the environment, they're worshiping money, and they're worshiping sex. And we can't really even associate with that. But in their day, they could. And so they knew what this was like when God was giving and saying, you're breaking my heart. And again, where the nation began, you know, as I was thinking about this, and I can't help but see parallels to our nation in so much of this, But I think about how it started out, you know, with the Lord and their relationship and their love. And I think about our nation and just even this past Thanksgiving, going back and remembering, you know, and how our nation was founded and so many lies about our nation. And if you go back and really, what really took place, this was a nation that honored God and put him first. And he was our first school books. Our only school books used to be the Bible. That was it. That was it. And then they started adding other things after that, and our Constitution was based on the Scripture. We got our three form of governments from Isaiah 33. I mean, when you look at the history, everything was a foundation of that. And I look at how God would look at our nation and say, you know, you've loved me so well these 200 and some years. Why have you left me? How was I unfaithful? Did I not provide for you economically as a nation? Did I fail you there? Did I not provide for you in technology? Did I fail you there and doctors and taking care of you? Did I fail you in weather? And did I not protect you and keep you safe from other countries? Guys, you go down the checklist. He's done everything wonderfully for us. And yet the problem is because of the sin nature, if we don't stay in check with God because things are good, we kind of forget that God made them good and we start just living for ourselves and ignoring God. And that's where we are as a nation. That's how we've come to be where we are as a nation. And it's this horrible cycle that you see all through the book of Judges. And now we're experiencing in America. And you wonder, will America wake up before it's too late? Well, now you're seeing Israel here in one of the last throes. This is like the final generation before God says, I've got to bring in judgment. Why? Because I'm a righteous God. You know, people, why would God judge? God has to. You have to understand, he has to judge because he's righteous. You cannot have righteousness without judgment. It's impossible. And so that's why the cross is so important, because rather than us being judged, Jesus was judged. And if we simply come under his blood, we never face that judgment. And therefore, God can still be righteous in forgiving us. But in a nation or a person that doesn't repent, the only way God can be righteous at some point, if they don't get right with God, is bring judgment. It's not that he wants to. It's not that he desires to. It's he wants to forgive. He wants to give grace. But because he's bound by righteousness, he's bound by justice because that's who he is. He simply has to do it. And so now he gives the command here to Hosea. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. I know that's not the most flattering name. You know, in that day it would have been. It wouldn't be for us today. But the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, which means scattered. And there's kind of a double entendre going on here. What God is saying is, I'm going to scatter you as a nation around the world. You're going to be defeated and scattered, the northern kingdoms, 10 tribes, if you don't repent. And then later on, he'll use Jezreel to talk about rescattering the seed back in the land and planting them. So this word was used two ways. Scattering is in destruction, but also for those that would scatter seed. So we'll kind of see this play on words as God talks about their judgment, but also their replanting later on and their restoration in the last days. But in this context, this is saying, no, you're going to be scattered. I'm going to, the northern Assyrians are going to take the northern tribes away. He says, for in a little while, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. Again, the rebellious king there, Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, when you say the house of Israel, sometimes that refers to all 12 tribes, but oftentimes it refers to just the 10 northern tribes. So you'll see Israel used of the 10 northern tribes. You'll also see Ephraim used of the 10 northern tribes, because remember, they were descendants of Joseph. And so you have Ephraim and Manasseh, and so they're used as a type of the northern tribes up there as well. How do you know? Context. And in this case, he's talking about the 10 northern tribes. He's leaving out the two southern because they're not yet at that place of judgment. He says, it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. That is, they will be defeated in battle. The bow was what you did battle with. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And again, Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy. No mercy. Now again, you say, why would God say no mercy? No, God has been merciful. And God is being merciful. God is saying there will come a point where my mercy will run out. And the reality is, as gracious as God is, as forgiving as God is, as merciful as God is, if we don't repent, there's a point where his mercy and grace runs out and God has to take action. And so what he's saying to the nation here is you're going to reach a point here if you don't repent where there will be no more mercy. There's mercy right now. And again, that may be a message for some of you tonight. Maybe you don't know the Lord, and God is saying, I'm giving you mercy right now. You don't know me, but I'm giving you mercy to come to me before your life is over on this planet, before whatever. But you need to respond before time runs out, because once you die, time's up. And so you have to make that decision beforehand. And so he's saying to the nation here, you've got to do this. I'll no longer have mercy, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. That is the two southern tribes. They're not ready for judgment yet. I'm going to have mercy on them, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow. So I'll do that by supernatural. Remember with Hezekiah, he's going to save it by himself. They're not going to have to fight Sennacherib and the Assyrians. God will simply answer Hezekiah's prayer and wipe them out. So that's what he's referring to here. He says, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. So the military won't even be needed. I'm just going to intervene supernaturally and wipe them out. And so again, we know historically that's indeed what God did. Now, another comment to make here before we go on, because he's going to talk about another child that he has. There are some believe that maybe some of these kids weren't even Hosea's. And they use different arguments as to why they believe very possibly that these were children from other adulterous relationships, which makes it even more painful when you realize that Hosea was still letting her live with him. Hosea was still taking her back. And either way, it would have been hard. But this would he really add to it if indeed these children were not his. He says, notice this. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, which for you are not my people. And that's literally what it means, not my people. Your mercy's running out and you're not my people. You know, again, we think about Israel being the chosen people of Israel. Yes, they are, as long as they repent and respond to God. But if they don't, they're not God's chosen people. Now, they are as a people group. I'm not saying that. Israel is, as a people group, God's people. He's got a promise to them he's going to keep. But it comes down to individual commitment to God. And within that Jewish culture, if they don't individually receive the Lord, they're not his people. They're not going to be chosen on that day. They're going to be judged on that day. And so now he's saying to them, you're not my people, and I will not be your God. But notice, it only came after this continual adultery, and he's painting spiritually, and he's painting this picture through the continual adultery that's happening to Hosea. He says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. So, and now he talks about the restoration. I'm going to judge them, but I'm not done with Israel. I'm going to bring Israel back in the last days, and we'll see later on in chapter 2, it gives the context of the last days, actually chapter 3. But the context is the last days here. So he says, I'm not done. In the last days, I'm going to restore Israel and bring them back in the land, which is happening right now. We're watching it. We are living that part of the Bible at this moment. God is regathering the nation of Israel. God is even using what's going on in Israel right now to draw Jews back. God is using the persecution the Jews are facing right now worldwide to drive them back. There are Jews that have already moved back to Israel because of the worldwide persecution. Did you know that? It's already happening. There's going to be more and more. This is part of God's plan to drive them back. Now, the atrocity wasn't part of God's plan. God knew it would happen, but I'm not saying that God did an atrocity. I'm saying God is using it, as the Bible says, God will make beauty from ashes. God is using this to turn their hearts toward him, and he's also using this to drive them back to the land, which he promised he would do in the last days through none other than Hosea, which is one of the prophets. He says, they'll be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And of course, that leads into the millennial kingdom, where they're going to continue to grow as a nation. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, that is there in Israel, in the northern kingdom, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. So I'm going to restore you in the last days, and you will be my children, and you will inhabit the region of the northern tribes again. Then the children of Judah and Israel, children of Israel, shall be together, gathered together, which is happening right now, and appoint for themselves one head. We know that's going to be Jesus Christ. When he comes back in the second coming, he's now looking into the millennial kingdom. And they shall come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. It's kind of interesting. He's using Jezreel here to talk about what was happening in that day. But remember what else happens in Jezreel. Jezreel is the Valley of Armageddon. So there's another thing going on here. He's saying, look, in the last days, right before they are once again my people united and growing and strong and brought back again as my wife, if you will, restored, there's going to be something happening in Jezreel that's connected. We know that's the Battle of Armageddon, which it talks about in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, he says, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. So get the reversal. Right now, you're not my people. Right now, mercy is not shown. But in the last days, when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, Jezreel, this whole thing that he's going, this play on words, you are going to be my people. Mercy will be shown. And in Zechariah chapter 10, it says, when they see the Lord come back, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. The rabbis have no idea what that means. They don't know what to do with it. We know. But he says, they'll look on me whom they have pierced, and they'll be weeping because they'll realize they put to death their Messiah. And they're going to, and of course, many of them will receive him before that and be saved and all. But as a nation, this will be that regular gathering. And remember, the Lord said, you'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're going to be seeing him come back and those rays of light coming from his hands and his feet and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the glorious millennial kingdom will begin with the new established nation of Israel and all of us there with them as well. We being the bride of Christ, them being the restored wife of the Father, the Master, however that all works, but we'll all be one together there with him. Notice what he says. Now he goes on, bring charges against your mother. Now he talks to the kids. He says, our kids, listen, bring charges against your mother. But he's speaking to the nation. There's a picture of, it's a picture of Hosea's kids speaking to their own mom, the prostitute, but there's a larger picture. Remember, this is the picture of the nation. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. God has had to release her. You know, it says this, not just here, but another place in Scripture. And maybe this may shock some of you. And I think it's God can really minister to those of you here tonight that maybe have gone through a divorce and maybe it wasn't even really something you wanted. God was divorced. A lot of people don't realize that. But the Scripture says in more than one place, God divorced the nation of Israel. Now, it wasn't until after adultery after adultery after adultery. I mean, God put up with a lot and a lot and a lot. But God finally said, I have to let you go because I can't do this any longer. And so he's saying to this generation, I'm divorcing you, but I'm not divorcing the nation. In the last days, I'm going to retake you and your descendants and restore you to myself, if you will. But right now, you're not my wife, nor am I your husband. He says, let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her in a dry land and slay her with thirst. So I'm going to pull everything away and let her just dry up because of her unfaithfulness to me. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. So the whole nation here, because they're following this lead, they're all going to be judged as well. For their mother has played the harlot. She has conceived them, and she who conceived them has behaved shamefully. So the nation is just, as a nation, they're behaving shamefully. They're worshiping the Baals. They're worshiping Asherah. They're doing all these things that break God's heart. For she said, that is the nation, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my linen and my oil and my drink. And how heartbreaking this would have been for the Lord to hear, because who was it that really gave them their bread, their water, their wool, their linen, their drink? Who really was it that was supplying everything to the nation? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. It's a picture of a husband who gave the wife everything she needed, and then she took those things he gave her and went with another lover and used them. I mean, think about it. It's one thing to see a husband or wife commit adultery, right? But imagine them committing adultery and taking what the husband or wife gave them and using that in their adultery. I mean, think of the level of pain. It goes much deeper. It's a deeper level of pain that the Lord is experiencing here and what Hosea is presenting. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in. I'm not going to let her be successful in this so she cannot find her paths. I mean, she's going to do it, but she's not going to thrive in it. There'll be no blessing. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. And then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. And again, now we jump to the last days again. The nation of Israel saying, you know what, we turned away from God. And look at the nation today. They will tell you they believe in God, but they don't really follow him. They'll tell you they're a secular nation. They are now this divorced wife, but it's still the chosen wife. You see what's going on here? They're divorced, but still chosen. And God says, you're going to realize all this that you've been chasing as you become a nation again, the last 2,000 years, and then when you became a nation again in 1948, it's all futile. It's like you may be having success, you see my blessings, but you're empty. And the world's gonna turn against you, and you're gonna turn back to me, and I'm gonna be your hero on the white horse riding in, quite literally. And so this is the picture he's giving them of what he's gonna do for them. And again, remember the love that he has to give her all these chances and restore her. She said, I'll return to my first husband. Notice this, verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her grain, the new wine, the oil, and I multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Again, God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you the ability to make money. This is something God mentions more than one place in the Scripture about the Jewish people. You know, there's a lot of jokes about Jewish people having money, and I think people out of jealousy and envy, and you hear all these kind of almost kind of bitter or sarcastic type jokes about it. But God said, I'm going to do that for them. I'm going to give them the ability to have money. And they're going to have money. They're going to be able to make money. And not that every Jewish person has money. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying God promised the nation he was going to bless them in that way. And oftentimes that's been used historically as part of the reason to attack the Jews. You know, why do they have that? Let's take it from them or whatever the case might be. And God says, they didn't realize that I'm the one that gave them the ability to be successful. I'm the one that gave them all these riches. They thought they did it. They thought they were smart. But, you know, they said, no, I gave it to them. He says, therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time. That's in the season when it would normally grow. And my new wine in its season. And take back my wool and my linen given to cover your nakedness or her nakedness. It wasn't yours, Israel. It was mine. It's not ours, America. It's God's. And God says, I can go and take it back. And I see some things being seemingly being taken back right now from our nation. And God says, I gave it. You're not acknowledging where it came from. I can take it back. He says, now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, the other nations, if you will, that they've been running to, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease. That is, the joy and the celebration to cease. Again, it seems to be harder and harder to find joy and celebration in our nation, even today, doesn't it? There's just a different feel. You know, one of the reasons that we try to do some special things, whether it's, you know, decorate a little bit, you know, or have some special events or whatever, is because I believe that, I know, the Bible says God wants his people to be a rejoicing people filled with joy. And you know what, in this world today, it's kind of hard to get to the joy and the rejoicing when there's so much wickedness going on, but we can still rejoice within the body of Christ. And we can still rejoice in our God, and we can still put, you know, lights around poles and pretty things on the stage, can't we? We can rejoice, and we should do that. We can still celebrate and have special events and, you know, so whatever. And so this is something that, again, he says, I will cause their mirth to cease. And you see the mirth ceasing in our nation around us. And yet we should still be a rejoicing people because God is faithful to us. Notice this. I'll cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. He's going to take them away. That is all their celebrations. We would say today God's going to take away Thanksgiving and Christmas and everything we like to do, whatever. For them, it would be their cultural celebrations, the feasts that they do and Hanukkah and all these different things. I'm taking all that away. And I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest. So, you know, just basically uninhabited. And the beasts of the field shall eat them. So the land's going to turn against you as well. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, that is worshiping the environment and money, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. They would literally do that. They would go and worship and all these different things and put on these outfits and burn the incense or whatever. He says, she did all that, but me, she forgot, says the Lord. And so again, it's this whole thing of the unfaithful wife running off and spending this time with someone else and him looking through the window of the restaurant and seeing her at the table laughing with the adulterer. Horrible. Therefore, behold, look at this. And I would think it would say, therefore, behold, I'll wipe her out forever. Here's the heart of God. Look what he says. After all this big diatribe of the adultery, the pain, the hurt, the judgment, look what he says he's going to do. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. We'll bring her into the wilderness. So I'm going to let everything collapse around her, but I'm going to be around her. I'm not going to leave her. And I will speak comfort to her. That is, in the last days, I'm going to bring Israel back. I'm going to allure her to me. And although she's going to go through great trials and tribulations, even as they're going through right now in the persecution worldwide, he says, I'm going to speak comfort to her. I saw another group today of the soldiers getting ready to go into battle in Israel, and they're all loving on each other and holding each other, and they're very, you know, affectionate and dance and sway back and forth, and they were singing about the Messiah coming. Just beautiful. He says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give you a heart for me again. I'm going to allure you back and say, you know, come back. I love you. It was me. Jesus, I really was your Messiah. I really am your Messiah, and I'm going to show you that. I'm going to allure you rather than saying, forget it. You rejected me. Never again. You're done, right? No. I want you back. I want you back. And notice, he says, I'll give her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble, it means literally as a door of hope. In all your trouble, I'm going to give you a door of hope. Right now, in the midst of their trouble as a nation, their door of hope is they were singing about the return of the Messiah. You see what's happening? We're watching it take place. They're in the valley of Achor right now in Israel. And in that valley, God says, I'm going to give you a door of hope. Jesus said what? I am the door. He's giving them a door of hope. He is the door, and he's drawing them in. It's exciting to watch. And notice what's going to happen with the nation, and they're already starting to do it. She shall sing there in the midst of her trouble. They were singing as I watched that video today. As in the days of your youth, that in the days that I first called you as a nation, the days when I made the promise to Abraham, the days when I made the promise to Isaac and Jacob, made you 12 tribes and brought you to the wilderness and land. You're going to sing again like that. He says, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, in that day you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. Again today, they call him my master. What does that mean? They talk about the God of Israel. He's God. Right? Before I got saved, I talked about God. And I still talk about God now, but now it's like the Lord. It's like Jesus. It's not just God, some distant whatever that's out there. It's Jesus. I mean, we know him. We love him. He loves us. He's no longer our master, and yet, of course, he is. But notice this, he's our husband. There's an intimacy with the Lord. I love it. He says, that's what's going to happen to Israel. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by her no more. And they're not worshiping Baal there today. Well, to some degree, I guess they are financially. And that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Again, we're talking about the millennial kingdom. I will betroth you to me forever. God is not through with the nation of Israel. Yes, I will betroth you to me. In righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Yes, they're going to know Jesus. I can't wait. Then it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. So it's going to be pouring out of God's blessing again. And now notice this double entendre we talked about. He talked about Jezreel scattering them. Now he reverses it and talks about Jezreel as in scattering seed. I'm going to replant you in the land. In the last days, they're being planted there now. Their roots are all over the place. Their grain is good. Their wine is good. Their oil is good. God is blessing the nation, and it's going to be more so all the way into the millennial kingdom. There'll be that brief time of the Antichrist, which is going to be horrible, the time of Jacob's trouble, but then it's right on in to the glory of the kingdom. Then I will sow for her myself in the earth. Jesus is coming back. He will be here. He will sow himself. He's going to show up and be their God and be there on the Temple Mount. His throne will be there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. He says, you're going to have me. I'll sow you back in the land, and then I'm going to come sow myself. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to be there. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. That is those that the nation that had turned away. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And what a glorious future it is, guys, for Israel now. See, we already see him as our God as we finish tonight. That's as far as we're going to go. But as we see him as our God, we already see that, right? But we're going to get to rejoice seeing them come to that and become a part of what we are now. How that's going to all work with the bride. We're there with the Lord. We're his bride. And then we see the wife coming back in. It's not going to be like the Lord has two wives. We're all going to be one, right? God never sanctioned that. That was man that went down that road. But again, there's going to be a joining together in some form and fashion, but they're going to say, you're my God, and there's going to be rejoicing together in the way that it was always meant to be. The question is tonight, is he your God? Is he your God? Listen, we're going to go into a time of communion now, but if you don't know the Lord, it's so simple. It's pride has to be dealt with, okay? So if there's pride tonight, lay it down. Two things I want to encourage us before I pray, and then we'll get ready to go into communion. One is, if you don't know the Lord, and God is tugging on your heart. Why? What are you holding back on? Life begins with Jesus. I know what you're thinking. I don't know that I'm ready. Listen, we go through these struggles coming to the Lord. True life is on the other side of Jesus Christ. It's getting into Jesus. That's where life is. You simply have to say, Lord, I'm guilty. I am a sinner. You're right, and I'm wrong. I'm guilty. I believe you died for me. Lord, forgive me and be my Lord. Be my husband. I give my life to you. I say yes. It's like the Lord's offering to you tonight. Will you marry me? And your response is, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. And if you do that prayer tonight from your heart, the Bible says you'll be born again. And again, we'll get to this in a moment. But again, when we have this time of quiet, we're all going to get quiet before the Lord and get ready to take communion. This is where we need to make sure that our hearts are right and that we're restored with the Lord. That is, we need to make sure if we've been the straying wife, I'm not talking about in this realm, but if we've been the straying wife spiritually, men and women, the bride of Christ, if we've been the straying bride as men and women of Christ, we need to get it right tonight. We need to come back and say, Lord, forgive me. I know I've hurt your heart. I've broken your heart. We don't obey the Lord today because we have to. We don't have a list of rules and the law to follow. Well, if we don't do this law and follow these commandments, we're in big trouble. That's the master relationship. He said, you no longer call me master. Now you call me friend. You know why we obey the Lord? Because we love him. We want to be obedient because of love. It's motivated by love. I don't want to hurt his heart. It's not about what I can do or can't do. Is this okay? Is that okay? It's like, Lord, you show me what you want me to do. I just want to love you and I want to be faithful. And so there's that love relationship. So if you have some situation in your heart, you need to get right tonight. And you need to really get it right with the Lord as far as that relationship. Get it right now. And you have a moment to even further pray on that and lay out whatever you need to lay out with the Lord to restore to him as we get ready for communion. But let's finish up and pray for this section right now. Father, I thank you again for the picture you give us in Hosea. What a tremendous, Lord, just whole story you give us here, Lord. And in living out through Hosea, the pain that you were suffering with an adulterous wife spiritually. And God, we can understand that on a physical level. Maybe someone here tonight, right now, they have a husband or wife that's left them for someone else, God, and they're going through that pain. Maybe they're being restored from that pain. Maybe they're finally getting to the end of that pain. Whatever the case might be, Lord, they know that pain. And Lord, you know what they're feeling right now. You know what it feels like to be divorced. You know what it feels like to be betrayed. All that has happened to you and more. And you're here tonight to pour out your love and your grace and your mercy and to say, I'll take you. But Lord, look at me. I'm worn out and beaten up and I've just been horrible. I don't care. You're beautiful to me. I died for you and I want you to be mine forever. Respond to the Lord tonight if that's what he's saying to you. Receive his love. Lord, pour out your spirit on your flock tonight, on your people, on your bride. We thank and we bless you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.